Good morning. It's good to be with you today. Some of you know that I had a little bout with COVID last week, and some of you were asking about it. And as I had said, if I weren't tested and shown positive, I'd have told you I'd had a bad cold. And that's about how it was. And I'm thankful, amen, that it wasn't any worse. Yeah, indeed. It was good to take some time off, though. How many know that that's a good thing sometimes, huh? Yeah. Yeah, you can do a lot of praying, a lot of thinking, a lot of talking to the Lord. And as a result of it, I wanted to share a message with you today. It's about centering your life around God. You know what? What does your life revolve around? I mean, if you're just thinking honestly, you know, what is it centered on? We know that our solar system revolves around the sun. And why? That's because the sun's gravitational pull is so strong, it pulls all the other planets in our solar system into an orbit around it. So that's the follow-up question. What forces are the strongest in your life? What things have the most pull on you? You know, it was a first grade Sunday school class where a teacher who had been doing a lesson on Jesus but wasn't getting much response to her questions to the class, so she thought she would get them talking with a simpler question. So she looks outside, you know, and sees squirrels that are running around, and she just turns to the class and she said, "Okay, what runs around outside collecting nuts?" And the boys were confused, you know, and one boy looked at the other boy and says, "I know the answer's supposed to be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me." You know, when we ask the question, "What is your life centered around?" we know that the answer should be God. But when we look at the evidence, is that what we see? Is that what we see? Are our lives truly centered on God? Is He the strongest pull in our life? Do we make our day-to-day decisions based upon Him? Do we keep ourselves connected to Him, abiding in Him? Are we constantly aware of His presence? And are we always listening to His voice? His voice. You know, to some, those questions sound like they're implying too radical of a lifestyle of faith, too impractical for day-to-day life, you know. Many people would tell you that, you know, well, whose life can always be focused on God? Whose life can always be centered on God, you know, all the time? And for many people, it is too radical, which is why religion was invented. I mean, right? A way to put God in a box so that we could open it when it's convenient for us. Kind of God when needed. Isn't that religion? Come on. Yeah. You know, otherwise, we center our lives around other things. Work, and family, health, and wealth, success. And when we're honest, we realize how great a pull these things have on our lives. And see, religion allows you to be okay with that. Religion allows you to be okay with those competing forces as long as religion says you give God His due, His time, like on the Lord's Day, for example, right? Yeah. But we know that God wants an intimate, close relationship with us. I believe with all my heart that God wants us to encounter His love in such a deep and profound way, to know His will, to hear His voice, to live in His purpose continuously. And I know that Christianity is not a religion. It is fundamentally a love relationship between the God of the universe and his people. Amen? And that's what God invites us into. A God-centered life is centered on his presence, on his love, on his purpose, on his voice. Jesus enables that. Jesus came to enable our faith in him to bring us into communion with God through grace, not by works. That's why Romans 8 and 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I wonder, sometimes we just read past that and don't let it sink in that through Christ, we live a life with God of unconditional love, communion, grace that enables us to stay connected with God through faith, through the sacrifice of Christ, and sealed through the giving of the indwelling Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus enables God's unconditional love to remain constant in our lives. Don't you like things that are constant? I mean, you understand that through Christ, your communion with God never has to be broken. Never has to be broken. It is by grace you're brought into that relationship. And it is through grace that you're sustained in that relationship. We know these things. We know that there's nothing we can do to cause God to love us any more than he does right now, and that there's nothing we can do to cause him to love us any less. We know that through grace we are saved. But do we allow that to sink so deeply into our spirit that we realize that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? You know, from the first verse of chapter 8 in the book of Romans to the last verse, when we get down to verse 35, there is a list of things, you know, that's in answer to the question, what shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? And when you read through that list, we realize the answer is nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing except our own minds believing a lie. Right? Nothing except our own minds believing a lie. A lie that brings thoughts into our minds every day. Thoughts that aim to pull us away from the truth of God's love and his presence. Lies that bring into our lives fear and insecurity and cause us to think and say and do things that show that our lives are no longer centered on God, not abiding in him, not connected to that unconditional love, not trusting in him, not listening to his voice enough, but listening to those competing voices. Listen, now, this is every Christian's battle. Yeah, so where was I at? Believing the lie, right? The lies that bombard our minds with thoughts that are not of the Lord. The lies that indeed cause us to think and say and do things that show that we're not living in that abiding love, in that peace, in that place of trust. And as I said, this is every Christian's battle. So I'm not standing up here today telling you, oh, well, when you become a better Christian, this isn't going to happen to you. It's every Christian's battle every day. The battle for those competing thoughts that will always be there. The thoughts that try to pull us away from that faith and trust in God. But I want to tell you, God wants and enables us to win that battle daily. Amen? Amen. Jesus made it possible. You know, when, again, and you're there in that richness of Romans 8, after that verse of 35, when you get to verse 37, you know what it says, right? But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Some translations say what? We are more than conquerors through Him. Right? More than conquerors. It's the same context. It's the whole chapter talking about how Jesus came to seal the deal. He sent the Holy Spirit to bring evidence into our lives that the deal is sealed, that it is done. It's finished. The indwelling Holy Spirit is in you and remains upon you. Do you remember with me the baptism by water of Jesus? When he went to the Jordan to be baptized of John the Baptist? And do you remember with me how it says, and John's recounting it, how heaven opened. Heaven opened, and he saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove out of heaven. And it remained, the Holy Spirit remained upon him. John's gospel adds that phrase, and I'm so glad it does. The Holy Spirit remained upon Jesus. When we indeed are filled with God's Spirit remains in us. It's us that don't always acknowledge that. Amen? I was listening to many, many speakers over these last week and a half, and I heard Bill Johnson talk in a sermon one time about the Holy Spirit. And to illustrate it, he pulled out his handkerchief out of his pocket. And he was up on stage like this, and he talked about that passage of Scripture when Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit remained upon him. And he threw his handkerchief over his shoulder like that. And he asked a question to the audience. He said, now, if I had a dove sitting on my shoulder and I didn't want that dove to fly away, how would I walk? And it was a great illustration, as you can understand, because you have that dove on your shoulder, and doves are kind of skittish in the first place, right? And if you want that dove to remain, you're walking constantly aware that that dove is there. Amen? And that was his point. To walk in the Spirit means to walk constantly aware of his presence with you, constantly acknowledging he is there. Knowing that we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit as he leads and guides us. Amen? But instead, we want to be led by the Spirit. Romans 8 tells us what? Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and daughters of God. So again, whose voice are you listening to the most? Daily, moment by moment. You know, the Lord led me again this week to the story of Elijah, but not to the highlight of Elijah's ministry, which of course was Mount Carmel, right? But he led me to what happened after Mount Carmel, to what happened to Elijah afterwards. Do you remember? Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 19, and let's remember together. And let's learn from this story. It's a powerful illustration of the truth that we're speaking of this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19 is after the Mount Carmel experience. And in verse 1 it says, now Ahab, that was the king at the time, told Jezebel, who was the queen and really in charge. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now that meant, of course, how he had killed all the prophets, had them killed on Mount Carmel after the fire of God fell. And we find in verse 2 that Elijah must have still been there in that city. And as a result, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them," meaning the one of the dead prophets, "by tomorrow at this time." It was notice of a 24-hour hit, right? But the amazing thing is verse 3. When the man of God who had just called down fire from heaven, we read verse 3, "And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life to Beersheba," which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. Now, that passage should really strike us, not only as odd, but almost as unbelievable, that the man of God who just called fire down from heaven to defeat hundreds of the false priests of Baal would immediately afterwards be cowering in fear and running for his life. Not only that, but in leaving his servant, Elijah was most likely making the point that he not only wished to spare his servant from harm, but he was deciding to leave his ministry as a prophet of God. This is all but confirmed. And when we read the next passage, verse 4, when it says, But he himself, Elijah himself, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." He wanted to die. He asked the Lord to take his life. He says, "I am no better than my fathers," probably meaning the other prophets that wicked Queen Jezebel had killed. So he says to the Lord, in essence now, he says, "I'd rather you kill me now than have her kill me." Right? What happened to the man of God? What happened to Elijah in a short span, hours maybe? What happened to the man who witnessed the fire of God fall so strongly that it left a giant cavern in the earth steaming where rocks had been licked up by the fire? What happened? How did he lose connection with God? He began listening to the competing voices in his head. You know, first he saw, clearly when you read the whole story, he saw how fickle people are. Doesn't that bug you sometimes? You know what fickle means, right? It means you can change just on a dime, right? You can change instantly from, "Woo, yay," until, you know, can go from praising God one minute to cursing him the next. People are fickle. They can change so quickly. They can disappoint us. They can hurt us. But do you know, we can be fickle too. Come on. We can be fickle too. We can so quickly forget what God has done. So quickly forget what God is like. So quickly allow that competing voice to come in. So quickly to allow fear, not trust, to settle in our mind and in our spirit. Now this was possible for someone like Elijah. I guarantee you it's possible for someone like you and me. But I want you to see what happened. Just like we sang about the songs today, we're just perfect illustrations of this truth. What happens? So look in verse 5 with me. Now, come on, we'll go quickly. Elijah laid down and slept under that juniper tree. And what does it say? Behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise, eat. And then Elijah looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. What's happening here? God sends an angel to him, and the angel feeds him, gives him drink, not once, but twice. Why? Well, the answer is given. The word was spoken, because the journey is too great for you. What journey, church? For the journey is too great. What journey? The journey back to faith and trust in God. Come on. Elijah eats and drinks from the Lord's provision. I want you to note that no man fed him. I want you to note that he didn't provide for himself, but Jehovah Jireh. The Lord met him where he was and provided for him there. And now listen to this. He says he, with the strength of that provision from the Lord, travels 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I want you to know something you may not know. Maybe if you have a really good study Bible, you know this already. The fact is, where he was to where he was going to Mount Horeb was a journey of nowhere near 40 days. At most, it was a journey of 14. But you see, the number 40 in the Bible, when used of God's people, represent clearly a time of testing and proving, a time for the purpose of overcoming, and the purpose of preparing for new ministry. I want you to think about that number with me. Think about Moses. His life is divided into four 40-year periods. I want you to think about the journey in the wilderness, right? For the Israelites, 40 years, right? I want you to think also of Jesus himself, 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness to be tested of the devil. But I want you to also think in that light how Jesus came out of that wilderness, as it says, in the power of the Spirit, and began his ministry of power on this earth. God was helping Elijah, meeting him in his weakness, giving him strength to overcome and prepare for the journey back to faith and trust for the purpose of completing the ministry that he had for him. But Elijah, like us, needed to be reminded, right? He needed to tune in again and hear the word of the Lord. And so what happens? Look at verse 9. Then he came, and that's on Mount Horeb. This is the mountain of God. Then Elijah came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, what happens? The word of the Lord came to him. And he said, the Lord said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, there's one thing I know for sure. When God asks you a question, it's not for his benefit. Amen? Did God know the answer to that question? Why does he ask? He asks so that we can hear ourselves answer, right? What are we going to say when God answers us a question, asks us a question? We want to be honest with the Lord, right? So Elijah does what? Elijah reveals his feelings. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. What's he saying, church? Come on. God, don't you know what I've done for you? Don't you remember? The implied question is, why then is this happening to me? You know, we so easily slip into that mindset. So easily slip into that mindset, you know, when what we see in the natural doesn't look so great, right? When things start happening that we don't understand, that we don't like. I'm a Christian. Why is this happening to me? How many times have you heard that or said it yourself? Elijah says, they, all the other people, they've forsaken you. They've killed all the other prophets. Don't you see I'm the only one left? And now they're going to kill me too. I tell you what else is most certainly evident there is Elijah is having one of those prideful moments, you know. Oh, that would be easy to do. I mean, come on, have you ever called down fire from heaven? I mean, that would puff you up, brother. That would tend to give you a big head. Elijah definitely was human, right? He definitely was human. He had a little bit of anger going on here, didn't he? But how does God respond to him? Look at verse 11. And so God says, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. Some passages say, still, small voice. Now, many commentators, including the Jewish Midrash, believe that Elijah was on the very spot in the cleft of the rock when Moses asked to see the glory of God. Can you imagine there? You know, you remember the story of Moses. He asked the Lord, what question? Show me your glory. Right? And what does the Lord do to Moses? He says, I will hide you in the cleft of the rock until my glory passes by, for you won't see my face, but I'll show you after I pass by, right? The glory of the Lord. Again, it is very likely, my friends, that Elijah is in that very place, that very spot. And at first, a great strong wind that was so powerful, it was moving boulders and breaking, shattering rocks into pieces. But the Lord, it says, was not in that great wind. And after the wind, of course, the earthquake moving the tectonic plates of the earth. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, the blazing fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. But after all three, the sound of a gentle blowing, a still, small voice. What was the purpose of that demonstration? Come on. What was the purpose of that demonstration? The Lord is all-powerful. Yes. He is the one that sent fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. Yes. It is wonderful to see the mighty hand of God. We need to. But we also must learn to tune in to the still, small voice. Amen.
after the mighty moves of God. We must learn to hear and be led by His Spirit, even when the awesome, mighty hand of God seems invisible to us at the moment. It's then especially when we need to learn to tune in and to trust, right? Come on. Elijah wasn't there yet. In fact, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle. He knew it was the voice of God. That still small voice. He went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and behold, a voice came to him and said again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, I know he didn't get it yet because he repeats the exact same answer that he gave the Lord the first time. Boy, and there is a lesson, right? Do we keep telling the Lord the same thing, thinking He didn't hear us the first time? He repeats His speech. But what does the Lord say? Listen closely. Look at this with me, verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall come about, the one who escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." What was going on? What was the message about? That God was not done with Elijah. But Elijah's purpose and ministry was about to change, wasn't it? But God wanted to show him purpose. You know, having your life centered on God means you line your life up with His purposes for your life. Amen? And you do that by tuning in to the voice of God. God gives him an encouragement regarding those fickle people. You remember? There's 7,000 in Israel that have never... You're not the only one, Elijah. Do you ever feel like you're the only one? You're the only one that knows what you're going through. You're the only one in your situation. No. You're not alone, Elijah. Never have been. I want you to go and fulfill the purposes of your life. And how did he get there? He had to go back through the wilderness. Can I ask you, as we get ready to close this morning, what is the Lord truly speaking to you in your season of life right now? Where you're at? You know, what has the Lord been trying to get through to you, whispering His still small voice? Are you tuned in? Are you still listening to those competing voices and giving attention to those voices that you know result in fear, that evoke the insecurity, the competing voices, right? We know their source: selfishness, insecurity, pride, the flesh, and the Satan who exploits all of those with his voice. Amen? We know the source of these voices. Why do we give them heed? Why do we give them a second of contemplation in our mind? Why do we allow them to sit until fear, not trust, comes? Why can't we learn to tune them out and listen for that still small voice of God speaking to us? "I've never left you, and I never will. I'm here. My purposes for your life stand true. I'm your provision." I'm your protection. I go before, I'll come behind. I will lead you in the path that I've marked for your life. Trust. You know, I started this series on entering into God's rest, and I remember the verse I shared with you, and I'll close with it today. It's said in the book of Hebrews, you know, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. How easy is it for us to allow our hearts to become hardened? And as a result of it, the callousness causes that voice to get weaker, the voice of the Lord to get weaker and weaker in our lives. But there He is saying, no. Let my love flood in again to soften the hardness, to prove my faithfulness. And as you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in that day of rebellion. The illustration was when they got to the edge of the promised land, and God said, take it. And the spies came back, 10 of the 12, saying, they're too big for us. Joshua and Caleb said, they're not too big for God. But they chose to listen to whose voice? And as a result of it, God said, I swear to you, they shall not enter my rest. So do not harden your hearts as they did that day. Instead, what does it mean? When you hear His voice, listen. Trust. Add faith. And in faith, enter the rest, which is a place of trust. I don't know, God, how it's going to go. I don't know how it's going to turn out. But You do. And You're with me. And I trust in You. Amen? Go ahead. Yes.
But this is how that the world get to me and the flesh get to me. There's a difference. The world and the flesh. But I just wanted to share, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Yeah. Followed by in Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and
not to harm you,
plans to give you hope in the future.
Amen.
Followed by, with all that, in Romans, if God is for us,
who can be
against us?
Perfect. Amen. Perfect summary. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for stirring our faith and trust. Thank you for your word and for the encouragement of knowing that, Lord, you're not there to condemn us. Elijah was a man of God, mightily used by you, and he succumbed. Lord, you know our humanness. But you call us out of that place of insecurity and fear into a place of solid trust, of hope, of help. Lord, let us hear your voice. Let us choose, Lord, to focus on your voice, on your word. And as a result, Lord, to live in that faith and trust and peace that is indeed what it means to enter your rest. Now allow us to leave in that confidence, Lord, that nothing can separate us, that we are more than conquerors, Lord, that greater is He that is in us, that you are with us. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.